You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us into this place, that, Lord, you haven't brought us here to waste our time. You've not brought us here in such a way as to help us to grind our teeth and hope that this time goes by quickly. But Lord, you've brought us here because you have a message for all of us. Lord, you have a message to encourage our hearts, a message to convict our hearts, a message to help inspire change in our lives. Lord, there are some of us in here who desperately need what these six verses say. Lord, we need it in such a way that it's going to feed and nourish our hungry souls. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would do just that work this evening. Lord, as we've shown up, as we're paying attention, as we have our Bibles open, as we're praying now for you to work, Lord, we ask and pray that you would work. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time, and we dedicate it to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
All right. One of the great privileges of being married, one of the best parts of being married, is getting to drive in the car with the person you love. You're like, really? Yes, no joke. I'm married to Kaylee. I get to drive in the car with the person whom I love. Her name is Kaylee. You see, Kaylee and myself, we've driven all kinds of places together. I'm going to list a few things. We've been to Utah. We've driven to Utah, Los Angeles, Monterey, Vegas, San Diego, the beach, the mountains, and hundreds of trips to Disneyland. No joke. Hundreds of them. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but still, it feels like it in a good way. We've gotten to spend many hours together laughing, talking, singing. Not very well, but we do sometimes. And what's ironic about this is I drive with the person I love. We have conversations. We have laughs. We share memories. We share the singing of songs. One topic of conversation tends to come up every single time we get into the car. And as it's this most romantic ride in a 2014 Jeep Patriot, the most romantic car. No, it's not really romantic. It's just a Jeep. But the one topic that always comes up is this. The temperature of the car. Every single time we get into the car, it's the temperature of the car. We talk about the temperature of the car. You see, Kaylee tends to run a little cold. She's just the type of person, she tends to run a little cold in her body temperature. If it is below 75 degrees outside, she does not want the air conditioner on in the car. It's just the truth. If it's below 75, it's like it's cold. I don't want the AC. Now, I, on the other hand, I run a little hot, which makes sense because, you know, I'm running around the stage. You see that. So I run a little hot. You see, if it is over 0 degrees outside, I want the AC on. That's really the truth. So it's like, you see where there's a problem here. And so what happens is 5 minutes down the road with the AC turned on, because, you know, I turn it on, my amazing and wonderful wife, she will say in such a sweet and loving way, babe, it's cold. If you just would take off your jacket, you wouldn't be sweating, and you wouldn't need to turn the AC on. I'm freezing. We need to turn it off. It's cold outside. It's January. So loving. To which I lovingly reply, it's not my jacket. It's hot in here. It's stuffy. I can barely breathe. Even if I took my jacket off, I could be naked right now, and I'd be hot. All right? That's what I tell her. You see, for both of us, this means war. That's the title of this message. This means war. For me and Kaylee, this temperature, you know, this romantic ride in the Jeep Patriot, you know, I love riding with her, it means war. You see, if she wins the war, I will definitely die of heat stroke, crashing the car, and killing us both. That's not an exaggeration. It's hot. But if I win the war, she covers up with a blanket and we both survive. So there we go. You decide. But honestly, countless wars, no joke, countless wars have been fought between Kaylee and I because of this very thing. And honestly, it's probably one of the most foolish and immature things that we fight about is the temperature of the car. And while this may seem funny to us, this situation is kind of funny because we put ourselves through this weird situation, weird illustration, funny situation. What about when fighting enters the church? You see, me and Kaylee, we fight about the temperature of the car, but what happens when fighting comes into the church? What happens when fighting comes into youth group? What happens when there's divisions, dissensions, troubles, frustrations with each other? You see, who's left laughing when someone leaves youth group or leaves the church and never comes back because there was this big blow up? No one's left laughing. You see, there was an argument, there was a problem, there's a big blow up. Someone leaves the church or leaves youth group, you never see them again because they were upset. No one's laughing. Who's left laughing when fighting leads to broken friendships because those fighting between each other force their friends to choose sides? No one's left laughing. We were all friends. Two of our friends got upset at each other, frustrated each other, started fighting with each other. There's division now, and now they make us choose sides. If I hang out with this person texts me and goes, how dare you? I saw you on Instagram with that person. Do you not love me? Do you not care for me? You should be here for me. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. I can't believe you're with them. Makes them choose sides. No one's left laughing. Who's left laughing when a new person comes to church and realizes we look no different than the world who fights around us? They come in to youth group and they see the divisions. They see the fighting. They see the quarreling. And they walk in and they go, this Christianity thing, it looks just like the world. They're all fighting. They're all gossiping about each other. They're all backbiting each other. They're talking about each other behind their backs. There's no difference. No one's left laughing when that happens. You see, because this is such a problem that infects the church, infects youth groups, the Word of God addresses this issue. It addresses the issue of fighting. You see, God's Word addresses this issue head on within the church. And I want to point out to you tonight two things we need to know when it comes to fights within the church. Fights will take place. There are good fights and there are bad fights. There are things to fight for and stand upon. But tonight, we're not going to really look at that. We're going to look at negative fighting. We're going to look at fights that should never take place. We're going to look at quarrels that shouldn't be there. We're going to look at divisions that absolutely 100% should have never taken place. And so James is going to address these two things. First thing I want to show you is where fighting in the church begins, number one. And I want to also address where fighting in the church ends. There's a beginning to the fights that take place in the church and where it begins. This is going to kind of be the origin of the fighting. But we're also going to look at where the fights in the church end. So number one, where do fights begin? Number one begins is the first point if you're taking notes. So look down at your Bible. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, and you may spend it on that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, James starts out this section of his letter, and he asks us a plain question. He says this, where do wars and conflicts start among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you. I want to point out to you, this wars and fights, he's not talking about, you know, Braveheart going into battle. He's not talking about 13 hours. He's not talking about, you know, all these different things, these movies we see. He's not talking about those types of wars. This wars and these conflicts, when he uses this, he means this: violent verbal disputes consisting of harsh words, criticism, and slander. And then when he uses this phrase, among you, all he means is within the church. So in other words, he's saying this: why are there violent outbursts of harsh words, criticisms, and slander amongst us in the church? Where do those come from? Why are those taking place? What is going on to where there needs to be these violent outbursts of harsh words, criticisms, and slander amongst us as brothers and sisters? You see, as he asked this question, I think something popped into my mind as I was studying through this text. What popped into my mind is, I think many times when we get into fights, we think others are to blame. No one gets into the middle of a heated, explosive fighting and going, oh, you know what, we're fighting because of me. No, they say we're fighting because of the other person. And so I think oftentimes when we get into the middle of a fight, we blame others, we think they are to blame. Think about it this way. Here's a couple of examples. So-and-so hurt me, so we got into an argument. So-and-so talked bad about my friend, so we got into a fight. So-and-so thinks they are the best thing since sliced bread, so we got into another fight. So-and-so thinks that they are better than everyone, so we got into a fight. So you see how this works out? In our brains, in our hearts, in our minds, we work this out and we go, hey, this fight, this quarrel, this dispute happened within the church, happened between me and my friends because of them. No one looks in the mirror and goes, because of me. No, initially it's, we're fighting because of them. But if this is our heart, if this is what we truly believe, we're wrong. We are wrong if we think fights begin with others, because James tells us clearly, do not fights, in verse 1, come from pleasures that war in your members. In other words, what James is saying is this: arguments and divisions in the church start internally. Arguments and divisions within the church start internally. Look at this verse 1 again. He does something very important that we need to notice. He uses the word war twice. If you have your Bible, look down and look down at verse 1 and count the times he uses that word war. You'll come up with the same answer I did. 1 plus 1 is 2. Good job. Check mark, 100% A on your math quiz and youth group. 1 plus 1 is 2. There are two wars there. If you see that, say yes. Okay, there are two wars there. As he uses this word war twice, the first way he uses this word war, he says war to describe an outward fight between multiple individuals. So he says, why are there wars and contentions? Why are there wars and disputes among you? Why are there these outward fights that are taking place? But then he uses the word war a second time when talking about an inward struggle with one person. So the first time it's an outward problem with multiple people. Second time, an inward problem with one person. Look at that verse 1 again. Look at, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You see, what James is trying to point out to us is this: the inward war within a single believer's heart is always the cause of the outward war between multiple believers. You see, the inward war, there is an inward war that takes place in a believer's heart, and it will always be the cause of the outward war that you see between other believers, other people. That's why we say arguments and divisions in the church always start internally. Now, I want to show you what this internal war looks like, because if it starts with an internal war, if it starts within your heart, if it starts within yourself, if these big arguments and blow-ups that we see in the church sometimes start with a single heart, what does that internal war look like? Well, we've seen verse 1, where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. Very important to see that there. Desires for pleasure that war in your members. And then verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You see, there's a progression here that James is walking us through. The first part of that progression is that phrase, desires for pleasure. Now, this is not just desires for pleasure. Like, pleasure in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, if you like watching movies and that brings you pleasure, James is not saying your desire to watch movies is why you're fighting with other people. It's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. So that's why he doesn't say that. Pleasure in and of itself is not bad. So this desire for pleasure, it means this: selfish, indulgent desire. Even more simply put, wrongful desire. There is a wrongful desire here. I want to define for you what wrongful desire is. Wrongful desire is a thirst for status and recognition or selfish ambition. In other words, anything that glorifies yourself rather than God. So where do these problems start? Where does this outward war start? It starts internally with a selfish desire, with selfish heart, with things that internally in my heart, I'm looking to glorify myself, selfish ambition, rather than glorify God. Any dispute in the world always comes from that heart. It's kind of like this. I'll walk you through a little bit of an illustration. You would say this: if I'm on the worship team, everyone will love me. It's that simple. And so you have a desire to be on the worship team. That's not a bad desire. But all of a sudden, desire is a bad desire when you say, everyone will love me, everyone will see me, everyone will think I'm the greatest person ever. And then he goes on to this. So that's the desire for pleasure. Next thing, progression, is you lust and do not have there in verse 2. You'll see that phrase there, you lust and you do not have. What James is trying to communicate to us is this: you have an attitude of jealousy and envy towards others. So it starts with a desire, and it moves its way into an envy and a jealousy towards others. It's kind of like this: why is she on the worship team? That's not fair. So you see how this works out. I want to be on the worship team. There's a desire there, but the desire is construed. It's bad because I want to be on the worship team so I'm seen, so I'm looked at favorably. But then all of a sudden it moves into this jealousy and envy in that, why is this person get to be on the worship team? That's not fair. So you see how there's a progression there. And then James moves on to this: you murder and covet and cannot obtain. What he's saying here is there's an attitude of wanting what others have and then even desiring for them to have it taken away. So it's not just wanting what others have so you can have it for yourself, but it goes so far as I want what they have and I want them to be removed from it. It's kind of like this with our little illustration. I'm going to tell everyone who this person is worshiping really is. I want them to know who she really is, so they remove her from the worship team. If I'm not up there, she shouldn't be up there. So you see this progression? It started with a desire for you to do something good, be on the worship team, but your desire was mostly not to be on the worship team. Your desire was for others to look at you. That moved to jealousy and envy, which then led to this covetousness. I want her gone. Dissension, strife, going and telling everyone how horrible of a person she is, gossiping about her, making things up about her. You see, this wrongful desire for pleasure led to jealousy and envy, which led to this covetous action of war. You see it there in verse 2. He says, you war, or you fight and you war. All of this progression, this three-step progression that started with a wrongful desire of the heart, led to this fighting and this warring. All this to say this: a wrongful internal heart will always lead to hurtful outward war. If your heart is wrong internally, it will lead to outward conflict. It will lead to you doing all kinds of things towards others. It'll lead to things that come out of you, because the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So guess what? If it's wrong internally in your heart, it will end up coming out of your mouth, and it's going to cause problems for you and for others. And it all starts within that heart. A wrongful internal heart will always lead to a hurtful outward war. I'd even say it like this: all fights, when you look at any fight that you've ever observed or been a part of in the church or even outside of the church, all fights can be traced back to a wrongful desire to want more than what a person has and to be envious and to covet what others have. Whenever you have a wrongful desire to want more than what you have, that's called discontentment. That's going to lead to outward conflict. Or if your covetousness comes out, if you want what other people have, that's going to cause this war and these fights and these battles. I know this is really wordy, so I want to kind of walk you through this for a second. Think back to this little fight that I tell you about, me and Kaylee, the fight in the little Jeep Patriot. I want to kind of bring some application in this for you. It looks like this. You see, for me, my comfort is my wrongful desire. It's really that simple. It's silly, but my comfort. I want to be comfortable. That's a wrongful desire. And what happens is this, it leads to me to lust after that comfort. I'm seeking after it. I have to have it. It leads to a selfishness. So this desire for comfort gets messed up. It leads me to lust for that comfort, leading me to do what? To take away Kaylee's comfort because my comfort is more important than her comfort. You see how that works out? It started with a wrongful desire. It's not necessarily a bad desire to be comfortable and to have the AC on, but you see how my lust for comfort. I don't even see Kaylee anymore. I don't think about her anymore. She doesn't matter to me anymore. Comfort is number one. And so I lust after it, which then makes me do this. I'm now selfish, and I say Kaylee's comfort is not as important as my comfort. You see, fighting begins in the church with our wrongful desires. There are wrongful desires in our hearts, and that is going to lead to open conflicts. It's going to lead to open disputes. It's going to lead to all kinds of problems with you and with others and with God. But if fighting begins with the church, or begins with wrongful desires in the church, if that is the case, we need to evaluate our hearts. What wrongful desire do you need to surrender to the Lord? If it all starts with a wrongful desire, what desire is God trying to minister to you in, trying to expose? You're sitting here this very evening, and God's not here to do nothing. God is here to expose sin, to deal with it, to bring it out into the open, so that way what he came to do, die for it, it can be squashed, and you can move on. So what is it? What wrongful desire do you need to surrender to him this evening? There's three that I think we deal with on a regular basis, especially as a high schooler. I think number one, it's your future. It's a desire for your future. It's not wrong to plan for your future. It's not wrong to think about your future. Not wrong to pray about your future. Not wrong to plan for things for your future. But notice what happens. If your future is your number one thing, if your future is your number one desire, if it's a certain career, a certain relationship, a certain status in life, if that's your number one, what happens? You're fighting with mom and dad. I don't know if you've gone through that, but I used to fight with my mom and dad about my future because future was so important to me. And it's this desire. So what this desire does is it's a wrongful desire because you've put it number one. That's called idolatry. And so now you're fighting with mom and dad about your future. You're fighting with teachers about your future. You're fighting with everyone because they don't understand. They don't get it. And really all that is your heart is wrong. You've made your future number one. Maybe it's not your future, it's your status. And you know how this looks? It's you want a certain status in life. You want to be rich, or you want to have a certain house or a certain lifestyle, and you want this status. Or even at school, you want a certain status, you want a certain reputation, you want people to think of you a certain way. And so you fight your way to the top. And what happens is this, you look down on others, you treat others as another ring on a ladder, so you're just stepping up this ladder, and then what happens is when you're done, when you no longer need them, you throw them away like trash. And that's caused a lot of fighting in your life. But your number one thing is your status. And so you get your status, and you have fighting around you for it. Maybe it's not your future, your status, but it's people-pleasing. I think many of us struggle with this. It's this idea that you need people to like you. You need people to bring affirmation to you. You need people to condone what you're doing. And what does it do? It causes you to fight with others when you're not getting that affirmation. You don't love me. You don't treat me right. You never encourage me. And all that is you want them to please you. Or you're doing everything you can to please them. And when that fails you, you start fighting with them. Look at verse 4. I want to move forward a little bit because verse 4 is heavy. Verse 4 says this. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I've never been called that before. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, James is very blunt here. James just called you an adulterer, or if you're a lady, an adulteress. That's in the Bible. It's directed towards you. It's directed towards me. That's what he's accusing you of. If you're walking in this lifestyle with this desire has come in, your future, people-pleasing, or maybe even your status, that's the thing you're living for, he says you're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. You see, I want to point out to you, when you make, or when you or I make a desire, any desire in our life, more important than God, we become adulterers. If there is any desire in your life, in your heart, right now, this very second, where it's like, I desire this or that more than God, you are an adulterer. You, in other words, you have spiritually cheated on your God. That's what he's saying. That's heavy. I mean, think about this for a second. The world desires a future where they can be rich and comfortable. There's a desire for a future there. In this world, people who don't have God, you know what they want? They want to be rich. They want to have status. They want a future that's amazing, and they do everything they can to live for that future. That's something that the world does. You see, the world desires status. They want to be honored. They want to be respected. It means the world to them. They live for that. They seek that. They try to go after that with all they have. You see, the world also desires to please people in order to do what? In order to feel better about themselves. You see, what the Bible's telling us here is if we make these same desires our ultimate desires, we are now in friendship with the world. Because ultimately what this means is the world, the same desires that the world has, the same desires that the secular person has, the same desires that the person who has never come to Jesus, who has never been a Christian, who has never come called upon the name of the Lord, the same desires they have are the same desires you have, which makes no sense. That's why he says you have now become an enemy of God. If you want to be a friend of the world, if you want the same desires as the world has, then guess what? You're an enemy of God. He's saying if your allegiance lies with the world rather than God, then you're an enemy of God. Where does your allegiance lie? See, God desires for our hearts to be solely for him, solely his. And then it comes with a promise. If we make our heart and our desires solely on him, he will take care of the rest. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then there's a promise, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you see that? It's really that simple. We like to complicate it, but the Bible says it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make God number one. Have your heart be fully his, and he's going to add all these things. All these things will be added unto you. If your heart is for the desires of the world, you will end up an enemy of God. But if you commit your heart to God, he will add everything you will ever need to be satisfied and fulfilled and taken care of. Notice this. If you commit your heart to God, he will give you everything you will ever need to be satisfied, fulfilled, and taken care of. I don't know if I can say that any better. Think about this. All I got to do is make my heart the Lord's. All I got to do is be sold out for him. All I got to do is live the way he tells me to live. And he promises fulfillment, satisfaction, and to be taken care of. Why do you seek after anything else? Why do I do that? Why do we make other things more important than God, thinking that's going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction and we're going to be taken care of through them? Why do we do that? When God promises, if you do it, if you commit it to me, I'll do everything else. We're so foolish. That's why James says, you're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. God has made a covenant, made a promise through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, you will be his child. You will be forgiven. You will sit at the king's table. You will dine with him forever in eternity. But then we go, but I really want to get into this college, and that's number one. That makes no sense. College for 4 years, which is going to give me a career maybe for the rest of my life, or eternity as a king's kid in heaven, where there's no more tears, where there's no more anger, where there's no more division, where there's no more inequality, where there's no more sin, where there's no more hurt, but I just really want to get into this college. Do you see how foolish we sound when we actually compare what God has called us to do? Give me your heart, I'll take care of the rest. And we say, but I want the rest, instead of giving our heart to him. So we've seen this fighting, where this fighting begins. It begins within our desires of our heart, our evil desires. Now I want to show you where fighting ends. Number two, so that's point number two. Number one was begins, number two was ends. I'm going to show you in verse 3, look down at your Bible. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now jump down to verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to show you how fighting ends in the church. It's very simple, cliche, two ways. Fighting ends within the church when we walk in humility, so we humble ourselves, and when we pray correctly. It's really that simple. Fighting ends in the church. These outbursts, this slander, this gossip, these divisions, these moments where it's like this person versus this person, this moment where it's like, I can't talk to this person because they're not friends with this person right now, and even though I'm friends with both, if I talk to them, then they'll get mad. All of that ends if we humble ourselves and if we pray correctly. All of it. And so you may be sitting there and going, you don't know. You don't know, Daniel. You don't know what we're going through. You don't know who we're mad at. You don't know how it is. I don't. But I'm here to tell you what God's word says. If you humble yourself and you pray correctly, all that goes away. If you're in the middle of a conflict, if you're at war with someone in this very room or within this very church or anywhere else, I want to give you some ways. I want to close this teaching with some ways that'll help you walk humbly and pray correctly. If you just remember that, hey, I'm in the middle of a battle, I'm in the middle of a war, I'm in the middle of a situation between me and this person, or in the middle of a friend group that's all upset at this other friend group, whatever it is, just remember this. If I walk humbly and if I pray correctly, God will work it out by the power of his spirit. But here's some ways where you can walk humbly and pray correctly. There's four of them, so you don't miss them, so I'll number them. One, the humble person listens carefully, the prideful person talks carelessly. Let me say that again. The humble person listens carefully. Remember, we need to walk humbly. The prideful person talks carelessly. You see, if you're fighting with someone, guess what helps? Do you think what helps is talking over that person? That person starts saying something, and then you talk over them, and they talk over you, and you talk over them, and it goes like this, and all of a sudden you're yelling at each other. Do you think that solves anything? No. God's word says if we're humble, then guess what? I'm going to solve this. And let me show you how this works out. If you listen carefully, listening to people's hearts, listening to their cares, their needs, their desires, their hurts, their frustrations can help you humbly end the fight. You see, the humble person listens carefully. The prideful person talks carelessly. You know you are a prideful person in the middle of a fight when you're the one that has to just talk and you're just saying these things. And you're like, and there's been times where I've been that person. And I'm just saying things, and I'm yelling at Kaylee, and I'm just like, why am I saying this? In my brain, I'm like, what the heck is wrong with me? It's because I'm prideful, and my words are careless. But the humble person listens carefully. The prideful person talks carelessly. Listen to their hearts. Listen to their cares. Listen to their needs, their desires, their hurts, their frustrations, and that'll help you humbly end the fight. Number two, the humble person seeks peace. The prideful person stirs up drama. The humble person seeks peace. The prideful person stirs up drama. The Bible tells us to live peaceably with all men, to live peaceably with everyone, as much as we can, basically. As much as is in your control, in your hands, live peaceably with all men. So here's a question for yourself. Are you the person who stirs up drama with your prideful tongue? With your tongue of gossip, with your tongue of slander? Are you stirring up strife? Do you realize that God's word says in the book of Proverbs that there's seven things that the Lord hates, and one of them is those who stir up strife between the brethren? Are you that prideful person who's stirring up drama, or are you the humble person who's seeking peace? You humble yourself and truly seek whatever way you can make peace with this person or the people you're fighting with. The humble person seeks peace. The prideful person stirs up drama. Number three, the humble person loves others at all times. The prideful person loves self at all times. The humble person loves others at all times. The prideful person loves self at all times. Let me show you this one. The humble person wants others to be built up, to be successful, and seeks a resolution that will help them meet that goal. You see, the person who's humble, they come in, and they love the person they're fighting with. They love the person that they disagree with. They love that person because that person is a part of the body of Christ. And even though they disagree with that person, and even though things have gotten heated, the humble person goes, what resolution can we find that builds them up, that encourages them, that where others can see them well, where they're active in the church again, where we can live peaceably? The humble person wants others to be built up and be successful and seeks a resolution that'll help meet that goal. But notice this, the prideful person wants self to be built up and be successful and does everything they can to make that happen. That's why the prideful person makes fighting worse, because they're in it for self. their end resolution, their end result is, I want to be seen as right. I want to be seen as good. I want others to put me in the position that I want. And I want them to be seen as bad and horrible. I want to come out on top. But the humble person knows, goes, no, I love others at all times, not self at all times. And I want this person to be built up. I want this person to be seen well within the church. That's why it's a horrible thing when there's actually a fight and there's sin between two people and it's dealt with biblically, where you go to that person and they go, you're right, I was wrong, please forgive me. And then the person who says, I forgive you, then goes and tells people, you know what they did to me? That's horrible, because that person is now seen in a horrible light when that sin was already taken care of, was already addressed, there was already forgiveness, there was already reconciliation. The humble person loves others at all times. The prideful person loves self at all times. Fourth one. This is the final one. The humble person prays correctly by asking God to convict and change themselves. The prideful person prays incorrectly and asks God to give them a favorable outcome. That is hard. You see, the humble person prays and says, Lord, if I'm wrong, if I'm the one to blame in this situation, Lord, convict me, reveal it, change my heart. Help me to go to them and ask for forgiveness. That's what the humble person does. Where the prideful person prays and goes, Lord, I pray that you would just show them that they're wrong, that you would show them that I'm right, that you would make others know how right I've been in this. That's pride. Ask God to give them a favorable outcome. You see, when we fight with others, many times God reveals in prayer that we were wrong. God is a God who goes like this. I don't know if you do have the same God as me, but the God who's in my life, the God who I pray to, many times I'm praying and I'm upset and I'm going, Lord, you call me to cast my cares upon you because you care for me, and I have a situation where I'm frustrated at a person, we're in the middle of a fight or I'm in the middle of an argument, and so I bring that to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, and you know what the Lord tells me time after time? Go look in the mirror. You're the problem. That's my God. And if my God's doing that, you need to pray and ask your God to do that too, because he's the same God. And I'm not saying that every single situation that there's a problem, that you have a fight, is always on you. But more times than not, you are part of the problem. You are a big part of the problem. And so God tells me, go look in the mirror. And I go to the person, I go, I was wrong, forgive me. The humble person prays correctly, ask God to convict and change themselves. The prideful person prays incorrectly and ask God to give them a favorable outcome. I want to end with an illustration of this that, to me, and I'm a little biased towards this, but it is one of the greatest illustrations of the humble person versus the prideful person when it comes to fighting. The greatest example in my life, the greatest example, the greatest illustration is found in my wife, Kaylee. Kaylee is the humble person. She is not prideful. You see, we're a married couple. You may look at her Instagram posts. You may see when I talk about her in youth group. You may see us in the back when we're hanging out with Piper. You may go, man, what a wonderful relationship they have. If I could just be like Daniel and Kaylee. Maybe you don't want to. You're like, I don't want to be bald. I'm a guy. But anyway, or I don't want to marry a bald guy. But our relationship is not perfect. We have issues. We got problems. And oftentimes what happens is when there's a problem within our relationship, a problem within our marriage, Kaylee will disagree with me. Kaylee will think I'm wrong. Kaylee will be frustrated. Kaylee will be mad. She'll be upset. Like, I can't believe Daniel's making this decision. I can't believe we're doing this. And even though she's mad and frustrated and discouraged and upset, rather than getting in my face about it, rather than starting an argument, you see, Kaylee will listen carefully, just like we talked about. The humble person listens carefully. Kaylee will listen to me, and I'll say things, and she'll stay quiet. And I'm smart. I can read her body language. I know she's not happy. I know she doesn't want to do what I'm talking about doing, but she stays quiet because she's humble. And she doesn't stop me in the middle of what I'm saying and start an argument, but she listens carefully. And you know what she does? When she thinks I'm wrong, she goes and prays. Every single time. She's done this several times within our marriage. where I have been wrong, completely wrong, whether it's sin or whether it's just the wrong direction to go in. And as she's prayed, as she's listened to me, heard my heart, she did her due diligence there. Several times in our marriage, she would go and she would pray. And I can testify to you that that humility God has used in our marriage more than anything else. There have been so many times that I'm off at work and I'm praying on my way home, and the Lord shows me, hey, this was wrong. And I go to Kaylee and go, hey, you know, I need to readdress this. I was wrong. And you know what she does to me? In her humility, she laughs at me. You want to know why? Because she goes like this. She goes, I was praying you would say that. And so rather than getting into this fight, rather than getting in my face, rather than saying you're wrong, I can't believe you would do that, how dare you, you're stupid, you're supposed to make the right decisions, and then getting heated, she goes, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to pray correctly. And every time I go to her, this has happened, I can't even tell you how many times, because I'm just a bonehead. So however many times you think I've been a bonehead, that's how many times she's prayed for me, and I've gone to her and said I was wrong, and it's worked out. And I want you to know, it's led to peace in our marriage. It's led to not a lot of drama within our marriage. And it's Kaylee's humility and her faithfulness to pray correctly. It's saved us. It's saved us from fights and battles and wars within marriage, because she's chosen to be the humble one when I'm the prideful one. And so you may be sitting in a situation and you go, but it's not fair. Why do I have to be the humble one? It's not fair for Kaylee to be the humble one, but notice what it does to our marriage. It builds up our marriage. It encourages our marriage. It edifies our marriage. There are people who you may be frustrated by, and you're like, I don't want to be the humble one. But you become the humble one because it's better for the relationship. It's better for the body of Christ. Remember, pride is you seeking yourself out. It's you putting yourself in a position where I'm going to be the one that comes out on top. That's not what you're seeking. You're seeking in humility to not only solve the problem, solve the argument, solve the issue, but you're also seeking to build the other person up. So you humble yourself because it's not about you. You know, we see this worked out so much on the cross. Do you realize that upon the cross, that before Jesus went to the cross, that we were enemies of God? Do you realize that we were fighting with God, that God said, hey, obey me? That was God's original covenant. Just obey what I say, and you'll get to come and dwell with me. And you know what we did? We fought with God. And we said, I don't want your way. I want my way. And you know what we did? We sinned. We sinned against God's covenant. We sinned against God's law. We broke God's heart, and we sinned. And do you realize that while we're prideful and while we're arrogant and while we wanted our way, that it was God who humbled himself? That God could look at it and go, you know what? I could stay in heaven. I have what I have. I'm good. I'll destroy the earth, destroy the world, and I'll create a new creation who loves me and wants to follow me. No, he didn't do that. He humbled himself, and he went to the cross, and where it was your sin that deserved death, where it was your wrongdoing, where you were condemned and you're deserving of hell and you should have been upon the cross, Jesus said, I'll humble myself and I'll go and take that for you. And Jesus died in your place and in my place. And then guess what? He rose again. He wasn't like this God who just died and we're like, wow, he was buried. What a great man Jesus was for 33 years. It's a bummer that he died so early. No, he rose again, came out of the grave, walked the earth, gave some final instructions, and went to heaven. And you know what the resurrection means for us? It means this, that the death that Jesus died for, which we deserved, he conquered, and the sin that Jesus died for, that we earned and put upon ourselves, but he put upon himself, he conquered. So that way, if we put our faith and trust in him, we get what he had, which was perfection, righteousness, good standing with God. He ended the fight. He ended the battle. He ended the war because he humbled himself. If Jesus humbles himself, he gives us an example where we should humble ourselves within the wars, the battles, the fights, the tensions, whoever it is, whether it's your parents, people in this room, a leader, a teacher. If Jesus humbled himself, you can humble yourself. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a difficult portion of scripture. Lord, there is so much here. There's really, you could spend six different teachings on these six verses. And Lord, I just ask and pray as we've gone over these six verses, as we've spent time with you this evening and you've taught us and spoken to us, Lord, I pray that what you've spoken would not fall on deaf ears. That, Lord, we would remember what you've spoken. But that, Lord, not only would we remember, but Lord, I pray that we would apply what you have spoken this evening. Lord, I know there are desires in my own life that they're wrongful desires. And these wrongful desires can lead to conflicts, they can lead to outbursts of anger, slander, gossip. And so, Lord, I pray that you would expose that even in my own heart and own life tonight, that, Lord, I would deal with it, I'd surrender it to you. And, Lord, I pray for these students that they would do the same, that, Lord, they would really go home and evaluate. Even tonight, Lord, before they go home, that they would talk to a leader and get some insight and talk through it. And that, Lord, you would convict them and lead them and guide them through surrendering that desire that's wrongful. Lord, I want to pray and ask that you would help us all to walk humbly. That, Lord, there would be such a humility within this youth group that, Lord, we would be such a great example of Jesus who humbled himself, went to the cross and died for our sin, died in our place. Lord, may people see our humility. May they see how, Lord, even if we are right in the middle of a fight, even if we are not the ones who were wrong, Lord, may we humble ourselves because, Lord, you were not wrong. It was us who were wrong, but you still humbled yourself and died for us. So, Lord, may people see our humility. And when they see our humility, may they glorify Jesus who humbled himself for them. So, Lord, I ask that. And, Lord, I ask even tonight, Lord, if there's any divisions, fighting, conflict in this room tonight, if there are hearts that are wrong towards each other, Lord, I pray that you do a work. I pray that tonight you would bring reconciliation and forgiveness. The Lord, everyone in this room would humble themselves if they're in the middle of that conflict. And that, Lord, there would be peace. Lord, your word tells us to live peaceably with all men as much as is on us. And so, Lord, in this very moment, I pray that you would convict the heart that needs to go and seek peace with someone in this room. And that, Lord, they would follow through. They would not shy away. They would not harden their heart. They would not hope they could run out this door. But that, Lord, you would convict them so much that they would have to take care of it before they go home. And so, Lord, I want to ask and pray and thank you again for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for these students, for their attentiveness. I thank you for their questions. I thank you for their hearts to want to learn. I thank you for their hearts to want to apply. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts to want to go to camp, their hearts for community, their hearts for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just cultivate that and marinate that, and that, Lord, you would grow these students in such a way that they would go and make an impact for the gospel and for the kingdom. So, Lord, one more thing I ask and pray. I pray, Lord, that you would keep these students in your word on a daily basis, that they would walk with you by reading your word and by praying to you, that they would hear from you on a daily basis and wouldn't just wait till Wednesdays and Sundays. Lord, grow them and nurture them through your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of our evening. Dear Lord, you would give us a great opportunity to fellowship with other believers who are here with us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.